We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we've arrived this morning at verse 19. And we're still looking at the events that happened on that first day of the week, Easter time, 30 AD, or thereabouts. We've talked so far about the events that happened during the morning. Mary Magdalene, there were other women involved as well, but John doesn't mention them. Mary goes to the tomb very early that morning. She goes there nervous, frightened. And when she arrives at the tomb, she finds it standing open. And she finds that the body of the Lord Jesus has gone. So Mary runs back into the city to find Peter and John. And Peter and John come running as fast as they can. And they sprint through the streets of the city, and dodging their way past the people. And they run to the tomb. And yes, it's just as Mary has said. The tomb is open. Peter's the first to go in. And all he finds there are the grave clothes lying neatly on the slab. Peter doesn't know what to make of it. John follows him down into the tomb. And John sees those same grave clothes. And John knows immediately. He knows what they must mean. He knows that Jesus has risen. Jesus is alive. Well, Peter and John go their way. They return to the city, back to their lodgings. Presumably, they're going to tell the other disciples what they found. Mary arrives back at the tomb, and she sees two angels sitting in the tomb. And then, as she turns around, she sees Jesus. He's standing there behind her. She doesn't know it is Jesus at first. She thinks it's the gardener. And then Jesus speaks to her. And he calls her by name, Mary. And immediately she knows it's Jesus. My master, my teacher, she calls out. And she falls before him. She clings to his feet. You know, we can hardly imagine, can we, the sheer, inexpressible joy of that moment when Mary realizes that the one she thought was dead, her beloved Saviour, was risen and he was alive. Jesus gives Mary a message to take back to the disciples, his brothers, as he calls them. He says it in verse 17, "Go to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The disciples need to know that Jesus is risen and he's alive. They need to know that he's not yet left this world and returned to his Father in heaven, but soon he will be returning to the Father. And because Jesus, our older brother, will be in heaven for us, his Father will be our Father, and his God will be our God. So Mary goes to the disciples with the great news. Verse 18, "I've seen the Lord." And she tells them what the Lord Jesus has said to her. Those are the events that happened then during that morning. At least those are the events that John reports for us. There may have been, for all we know, lots of other things that happened as well. But these are the ones that John tells us about. Now, I want you to imagine, if you can, the excitement of the disciples as the news of all this begins to spread among them. The disciples will have been staying in different lodgings there in Jerusalem. Remember, they didn't live in Jerusalem. They were only there for the Passover feast. And I would think that most of them will have stayed in their lodgings since that night was when Jesus was arrested. They'll have been lying low, terrified in case the police should arrive to round them up as well. And now suddenly there's a knocking on the door. And they open the door. And there's Peter standing on the doorstep, wild-eyed, excited. "I've been to the tomb," he gasps. And Jesus' body is gone. "What's happened? Has someone stolen it?" "I don't know," says Peter. The grave clothes are still there. I mean, surely nobody would have stolen it and left the grave clothes. John thinks he's come back to life. Look, can you let Nathaniel know? We need to meet, don't we? All of us, we need to meet. You know that room where we had the Last Supper with Jesus? Could you get there tonight so that we can all meet up? James, where's James? James, we have visitors doing something in the car park. You better just find out what's happening. And then when Peter's delivered the news, Peter's going to rush on to the next of the disciples. And then a few minutes later, there's another banging on the door. And this time it's Mary standing there. And her face is lit up. It's lit up with a happiness like they've never seen before. And she simply stands there and says, "He's alive! I've seen him! And he told me to bring you this message." And she pours it all out. And so the news races around the circle of the disciples. And you can imagine one of them rushing round to see one of the others. And you can imagine how they discuss it all. Well, apparently John's sure that Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, you know John, he's always been imaginative, hasn't he? And anyway, he's not claiming to have seen Jesus, has he? I mean, Peter's not so sure, after all. And, well, Mary, she seems so certain, but, you know, after all, at first she thought he was the gardener. You know, she was obviously mixed up about the whole thing. Well, are you going to be at this meeting tonight? Well, I suppose I'll have to be there. You can see how they would be discussing all that had happened, trying to make sense of it. And so they gathered that night. Not just the 12 disciples. In fact, there were only 10 of the disciples there, the apostles. Judas, remember, was dead by this time. He had hanged himself. And Thomas wasn't there either. So there were just 10 of the apostles there. But there were other followers of the Lord Jesus at the meeting. We know that from Luke's Gospel. And I presume they did meet in that same upstairs room where they had held the Last Supper. And then once everybody had arrived to the meeting, they locked the door. Why? Because they were afraid. That's what we're told here. And they were afraid of the Jews, verse 19. That's to say the Jewish leaders. They were afraid that if anybody found out about this meeting, there would be police banging on the door, ready to arrest them. Now that in itself tells you, doesn't it, how unsure they were. If they had all been certain that Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the dead, if they had all known that all the plans of the Jewish leaders had failed, if they had known that the Saviour who had been crucified had risen triumphant from the dead, well, I don't think they'd have been sitting there holding this secret meeting, would they? And trembling in case they should be found. Oh, there were some like John who knew, who were certain. And by the time this evening meeting was held, Peter was certain as well. Again, it's Luke's Gospel which tells us that sometime during that day the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter. But most of the disciples were still very unsure. They were very frightened. So Peter and John pour out their stories. And people will be asking questions. "Well, what did he say to you? And what do you make of it all?" And then suddenly a hush seems to fall on the room. And one by one, people fall silent because there's somebody else in the room. Jesus, standing quietly. Jesus came and stood among them. Nobody had seen him come. The doors were locked, and yet he was there. Every eye is on him. And then he speaks. He speaks across all the doubts and confusion and questions that are in people's minds. And he says, "Peace be to you." The risen Lord Jesus had come to his disciples. He had come to those who loved him in that meeting. Now, I'm going to summarize what I want to say this morning under four headings. First of all, I want you to notice when Jesus came. And I want to make a very simple point. Jesus came to these believers when they were gathered together. Now, it didn't have to be like that, did it? Jesus could have appeared to each one of them individually, separately, as he did to Mary Magdalene, or to Peter. He could have gone round each of their lodgings in turn and spoken to them there in their own bedrooms. But that's not what Jesus did. Most of these people didn't have an on their own meeting with Jesus. It was when they were together with all the others that the Lord Jesus met with them together. He came to the assembled company of his followers. Now, isn't that important for us to notice? We're living in a very individual age when people think more and more in terms of doing everything individually, or at best just with a little circle of family or close friends. You know, there was a time when people would go to the pictures and they'd watch a film with hundreds of others. But now it's much more common to wait for the film to come out on video and then sit at home and watch it on your own TV set, maybe just with a couple of friends. And once, if you wanted to listen to music, you had to go to a concert, a public performance, and it was a great shared experience with all the hundreds of people in the concert hall. But now you can wander around with your personal stereo and headphones, and it's your own private personal experience listening to music. Once people got their education in a classroom with lots of others, well, now lots of people will sit at a computer on their own at home, and that's where they get their education. More and more people think it's normal that you get all your experiences on your own, individually. And of course, many Christians think that way about their Christian experience. They think that all that matters is their own private, personal, individual experience. They take it for granted that they're going to learn about God by their own private study of the Bible on their own. And they assume that if God's going to speak to them, it will be while they're on their own. And when they pray that the Lord Jesus will meet with them, they assume that it'll be just me and him. So they don't really think of the meetings of the church as being very important at all. At best, they think of those meetings as an added extra, a bonus, just the icing on the cake. In fact, there are many Christians who think they can forget about the meetings of the church completely. I remember one Christian man telling me that he had been called to a life of private prayer. He was comfortably off. He didn't need to go out to work. So he could set aside his whole week to pray and read Banner of Truth books. But he didn't worship with any circle of believers. He wasn't part of a praying church, because he didn't see the need for that. As far as he was concerned, God would meet with him on his own, and that was all that mattered. And that's not what we have here, is it? The Lord Jesus came to the assembled circle of believers. And that is where we normally expect to meet with the Lord Jesus. We expect him to come and meet with us when we're gathered together in his name. You all know the passages. Matthew 19, where two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. And if you look in the context, Jesus is talking there about the meetings of the church, even if it's a tiny church. Okay, Paul in 1 Corinthians, when the church assembles, then the power of Christ is in the midst. The Lord Jesus has promised to meet with us when we gather together, in a way that he hasn't promised to meet with us individually. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus never has private dealings with believers. He did with Mary, he did with Peter, he still does. But I am saying that the chief place where we expect to meet with the Lord Jesus is in the gathering of his people. It's there that the Lord Jesus speaks to us through the reading and preaching of the word. It's there that he meets with us as he moves our hearts to sing together and as we sing his word to one another. It's there that he meets with us as we are moved to pray together, as he prays through us for one another. It's there that he meets with us as we gather around the family table, the Lord's table, with Jesus himself at the head of the table. Imagine if one of the disciples had said, "Well, I don't think I need to be at this meeting tonight. I'm sure Jesus will come to me if I wait for him at my own lodgings." Would Jesus have come to that man? Well, we don't have to imagine, do we? We don't have to guess. There was one of the disciples who didn't get to the meeting that evening. We're thinking about Thomas, and we're going to be looking at him, God willing, after we get back. Now, we don't know why Thomas didn't get to that meeting, but he didn't. And he missed out. He missed out on the thrilling, glorious experience that the other disciples enjoyed. And then what happened? Well, did the Lord Jesus say, "Ah, well, I'll go and meet with Thomas privately on Monday to make up for what he missed on Sunday night"? No, it wasn't like that. All the other disciples had met the risen Jesus. But Monday went past, Tuesday went past, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and still Thomas hadn't found what the others had found. And it wasn't till they gathered again the next Lord's Day, and Thomas was with them, that he met with the risen Saviour. So let me encourage you. Be there when the church gathers. It's not just a routine. It's not just a duty. The Lord Jesus has promised to come to his gathered people. Not physically, visibly, as he came to the disciples here, but by his Holy Spirit, he comes to his people as they assemble. Especially be there when the church gathers on the Lord's Day. It wasn't a coincidence that it was on the Lord's Day that he met with them, and that then they had to wait till the next Lord's Day before he met with them again. There are special blessings for the people of God when they gather on the Lord's Day. And let me add, be there especially, if at all possible, be there on the evening of the Lord's Day. Lots and lots of churches nowadays seem to have decided that it's not worth having a Sunday evening service, because they say Christians won't come out on a Sunday night. It's the American pattern, the continental pattern. A morning meeting and then the rest of the day on the beach or visiting relatives. Surely the very fact that the Lord Jesus chose to appear to the disciples on the evening of the first day should encourage us to hold Sunday evening services and to expect the Lord Jesus to come to them. As I say, we do feel sorry for Thomas, don't we? The most thrilling meeting in the history of the world. Thomas wasn't there for it. He only heard about it second hand. Wouldn't it be tragic if you were to miss out on a meeting with the Lord Jesus simply because you didn't make a priority of being there? You know, he's promised to be there whenever his people meet, and he is. But there are those special times, aren't there, when there are those unforgettable meetings, those times when he comes in a special way, those times when his spirit comes down in power and everybody then knows that he's there. He's speaking with awesome authority. And we feel then as if we're in heaven already. Maybe those occasions only come once in a decade. Maybe they only come once in a lifetime. But no one ever forgets them when they do come. They leave a mark on you for the rest of your life. You're talking still 20 years later about that meeting when God came among us. I was reading an account of the beginning of a revival back in the 1850s in a particular local church. The minister looks back on those days and the way that the Lord prepared him for such a day. I'd been upon my knees with the early dawn and had been up almost unable to arise from them. When attempting to rise up, something almost like an invisible hand would seem to crush me down again to renewed prayer. The fact is, it just seemed to me that the veil between this world and the world of spirits around us and above us was become nothing but a mere gossamer, and one could almost see through it, and especially our souls could feel through it. That was in preparation. But then the day came, and when the day came, everybody knew. Everybody knew that God had come among them in a way that was unparalleled in their experience. The next day the text was, "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them. The house was as still as a sepulchre. The sermon was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The discourse was poor enough, no doubt, but the text was a two-edged sword. It was in the hands of the Spirit of God standing between the earth and the heaven. He was not visible, but we could feel his presence. The death-like awe of silence and solemnity sometimes seemed as if it was the hem of the robe of his glory, waxing all but visible." There are those times when the Lord Jesus comes among his people and he's all but visible, when every person knows that he's there, awesomely. And every believer is struck to the heart by the reality of God and the reality of his presence in Christ. And spiritual things become closer than the things of this world. And it's as if the gates into heaven have been opened. And it's as if Jesus is speaking with his own voice and nobody notices who the preacher is, because they're not hearing his voice, they're hearing only the voice of Christ. There are those times when Jesus comes, and you don't know when the next will be. All you do know is that you mustn't miss it. Next Sunday, Alec Taylor is preaching for us, God willing. Supposing that you decided you couldn't be bothered to come in the evening. I'm talking to those who, not to those who are kept away by illness, and not to those who must care for young children, or what I'm talking to those who at times feel it's not really worth coming out. And so you're not there. And then at 10 o'clock after the meeting, the phone rings. And it's another member of the church, and you can hear the excitement, the awe in his voice. He says, "God was in the meeting tonight. The Lord Jesus spoke as we've never heard him speaking before in any of our meetings. He spoke to us in every word of the reading. He spoke to us in every word of the preaching. I think my child's been converted. He was sobbing all through the service. And he tells me he's found Christ. And there were others as well who were converted tonight." You weren't there. You only hear about it second hand. And you don't know when there'll be another meeting like that, when Christ will come among his people. Wouldn't that be sadness? Of course, it's not always possible for every believer to be present at every meeting of the church. What I'm saying is this, that if we're hoping and expecting to meet with Jesus in every meeting of the church, then we'll want to be there. We'll be terrified not to be there in case we miss out. So firstly, when Jesus came, he came on the first day of the week. He came in the evening. He came when the disciples were together. Second heading, I want you to notice how Jesus came. And my remaining points can be much briefer. He came through those locked doors. The doors had been locked because of the hostility of the authorities. They would want to break up this meeting. They would want to do anything to prevent Jesus' followers gathering together. And if they knew that Jesus was alive, how much more they would hate the thought of such a meeting as this. And the doors were locked because of the fears of the disciples. Maybe they were fears that they shouldn't have had. If they had really believed what the Lord Jesus had said when he was alive, when he told them he would rise again, then they wouldn't have been afraid now. They would have been certain. They'd have been believing. They'd have been rejoicing. But no, they were frightened, and therefore the doors were locked. And yet the Lord Jesus came into that room. The locked doors did not keep him out. The hostility of the authorities could not keep him away. The fears of the disciples, their doubting, their sinful doubts, couldn't prevent him from coming. He's simply there among them at the moment of his choosing. When Christ resolves to come, he comes. We could talk a lot, couldn't we, about the resurrection body and the mystery of how that body, a real solid body, a body that could eat and drink, could pass through the locked door. That's a very fascinating question. But that's not my concern this morning. My concern is simply to remind you that the Lord Jesus came irresistibly at the moment of his choosing. That is why I say that you do not know when the next occasion will be that the Lord Jesus will come with irresistible power into one of his meetings. Somebody may say, well, you know, in our situation we don't expect to see those sort of great days that we saw back in the 1850s. You know, given the environment in which we move, given our society, given what a godless secular age we live in, given how much hostility there is to spiritual things, we can't imagine Christ coming in that sort of manifest way. And especially considering the state of the church, the state of evangelical Christians, considering how prayerless and doubting and fearful and apathetic we are, we can't imagine Christ coming. And yet he came. He came to these fearful disciples, these apathetic disciples, these doubting men and women. And he came despite all that was in that environment, all the hostility and the godlessness of that society. He came at the moment of his choosing. Do you know when Christ will next come in that sort of manifest way into our meetings? None of us knows. All we know is that we must be ready for it, and that we mustn't miss out on that when he comes. And then the third thing I want you to notice here is this. I want you to notice what he said. What he said when he came. His first words, peace be with you. And how much they needed to hear that. It was the standard Old Testament blessing. It's still the standard blessing in the Middle East. Shalom, shalom, peace, peace. But now the Lord Jesus comes and speaks that word in a way nobody else has ever been able to speak it. To speak it with absolute authority. When he says the word peace, he communicates peace to these troubled believers. These are men who are feeling guilty. I'm sure of that. Why? Because they had Jesus so utterly, they ran away and left him. After all their promises that they would stand with him and that they would never leave him, when the soldiers came to arrest him, they ran away. After 3 years of experiencing the love of Christ, after 3 years of being cared for by an ever faithful Saviour, they ran away and left him. Some of the men in that room must have been tearing themselves to pieces with shame and guilt that evening. And they must have been terrified. If this is Jesus, what's he going to say to us? Is he going to indict us for the way we abandoned him? Is he going to condemn us? Has he come back from the dead simply to punish us because we deserve it? There must have been those who, when they became aware that Jesus was in the room, they shrank back in their seats, expecting the thunderbolt of fury. And then he smiles and he says, peace be with you. And then there must have been those in that room who must have been so frightened as they think about what lies ahead in the future. If Jesus had been dead and remained dead, well, in one sense, that's the worst thing in the world. But at least it lets them off the hook in one sense. They can go back to their old lives. They can go back to their fishing boats, and it won't be much of a life and there won't be much point to it. But at least they can return to a safe, secure, tedious existence. But if Jesus has returned from the grave, then they are going to have to follow him still. And they're going to have to follow him through opposition. They're going to have to follow him through persecution. They're going to have to stand with him whatever happens in the future. No doubt some of them are wondering, what's this going to mean? The Lord Jesus says, peace be to you. You don't have to be afraid of anything from now on. I've come back and I've come back to you. And you don't need to be afraid of what will happen tomorrow, or what will happen next week, or what will happen as the gospel goes out into Jerusalem, what will happen when the gospel goes out into Judea and Samaria, and as you travel out into places you never heard of before. You don't have to be afraid, because I'm saying, peace be to you. And it doesn't matter if you're going to be tortured and the thought of that fills you with dread. And it doesn't matter that one day you're going to die and leave this world, because I'm saying, peace be to you. And some of these men, I guess in that room, they're aware of God in a way they've never been before. Oh, they've talked about God and they've preached about God and they've had experiences of God, but never before this evening have they understood in the same way the reality of God. Now that they've seen the one whom men killed raised from the dead by the power of God, now they realize that God has broken through all the hostility of this world to set up the kingdom of his son. Suddenly they're confronted with God in a way they've never been before. I'm sure they're feeling their own unholiness and their own unfitness for God. And they're trembling in the presence of God as they've never done before. And Jesus is saying to them, peace be with you. My God is your God. My Father is your Father. That's what Jesus said to them. He said to guilty believers, shamed believers, frightened believers, believers overwhelmed by the thought of God, he says to them, peace be with you. And the Lord Jesus is here with us this morning. We may not feel him in that extraordinary way that we've read about, but he's here this morning, and he's saying to every troubled Christian here this morning, peace be to you. You're just feeling so wretched because you've let the Lord Jesus down again, yet again, another dreadful week behind you. Well, it is behind you, because now is the first day of the week. And the Lord Jesus is saying, peace be to you. But you're still frightened of the week ahead, and all the things that can go wrong, and the 28 hours on the plane, and the fact that the luggage is sure to go astray. And he's still saying, peace be with you. And you're conscious of God. And you're conscious that we are so small and that we hardly know this God, let alone understand him. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And then, my final point, fourthly, what Jesus did. We read in verse 20, and after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That's what Jesus did. He showed them those wounds. Those deep wounds in his hands. I don't think these were just scars. Because later he says to Thomas, put your finger into the wounds. That gash in his side, it hadn't healed up yet. Because he says to Thomas, put your hand into my side. I don't understand that. But there is a great rip in Jesus' side, a rip that goes right through into his heart, to his heart. And Jesus shows them these things. He shows them those open wounds. And he says, do you doubt that this is really me? Look, it's me. Do you doubt whether I'm still the same person as I was before the cross? I'm still the same person. I haven't changed. This is still my body. The same body in which I died. I'm still the person you know. Do you doubt that I love you? Do you doubt that I care about you? Then look at these wounds and remember it was for you. Remember that the reason my hands were nailed to the cross was because I loved you. Remember that the reason my heart was pierced was because I loved you. He showed them his hands and his side. And I tell you this, whenever the Lord Jesus comes into our meetings in power, he will show us his hands and his side. When the Lord Jesus comes to us, we will become aware of his love, of his dying love. There are many great themes on which believers must meditate. There are many great truths that must be brought back to our hearts again and again and again. But in the end, it's to the cross that we're going to be brought back. It's going to be to the wounds of Jesus. Again and again, we're going to be confronted with him at all the times when we wonder if he's really there or if he really cares. He's going to show us his hands and his side. He's going to show us his own dying love. And he's going to say, it was for you. Now, do you know what you want this morning? Do you know what we want as a church? We want meetings, don't we? Where the Lord Jesus will come among us. Where the Lord Jesus will break through all the locked doors of our fears and our doubts and our sins, and where the Lord Jesus will come and speak peace to our hearts and where the Lord Jesus will show us his hands and his side. He did that for those disciples on the first day of the week. Let's make it our one great prayer. Lord Jesus, come to us. Lord Jesus, come again and again and again to us. And then one day, he will come, not just in that wonderful, invisible visitation of the Spirit, but one day we'll see him face to face. May God speak to our hearts through his holy and perfect word.